today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
You know, change is a regular part of the Christian life. If you're not changing, you're not growing. You can't stay you like you are today. You can't stay in your routines and rituals and habits and expect that you are going to grow. God has a way of changing things in our lives. Some of it He asks us to do. Some of it, it's like imposed upon us. It just happens. But for us to grow and to follow Him, it often requires change.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
God desires that all believers change and become more and more like Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid of change, especially when it's the Lord doing the changing from within you. As you go through trials and tribulations, God is transforming you. Purpose to cooperate with the Holy Spirit as He sanctifies you. Now make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information with you, as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. Let's join Pastor Troy for part one of our message entitled, Matthew's Call.
As Jesus passed on from there, He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And He said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I remember when I came to the Lord. It was a, you know, I don't have to, if someone asks me when I came to the Lord, I don't have to go, I don't know. I've always just kind of believed there was a God. I did believe there was a God. I always believed that there was a God. But I also know that there was a day in my life when it was as if Jesus were saying, "I want you to make a decision now. Not whether or not you believe in me. I know you've believed in me. But to follow me. Will you follow me?" And I knew at that moment that when you talk about salvation and transition and transaction of the heart and a work going on, I knew that's what God was talking about. You know, Scripture says even the demons believe and they shudder. Can that kind of believing save a person? And yeah, I believe there's a God. But when He calls us to take that step of faith, to put our life in His hands, to follow Him, that is a saving faith. I heard it described as, you know, we put our faith in things like chairs every day. You put your faith in a chair. We know you put your faith in the chair because you sit on it. If you don't sit on it, you have not put your faith in it. Now, you may believe it'll hold you, but until you sit in it, put your weight in it, you have not put faith in it. And the same thing is true when it comes to believing in God, following Him by faith. Until we put our lives in His hands, we have not crossed from simply believing on the outskirts to walking by faith, believing by faith. It changes your life. It changes your decisions. It changes some of the things that you will even consider in your heart. Today, we see the call of Matthew, the author of this gospel. I imagine that for Matthew, writing this portion was exciting. He may have paused and remembered all that God had done on that day, all that's happened to change in his life, where he was headed, what was going on, maybe the chaos in his mind and in his heart, and the discouragement at knowing he was separated from his brethren, he was serving Rome, and he had so much potential. We'll talk about that in a moment. And now, Jesus walks by. It wasn't like this stranger walked by and said, "Follow me." I don't know who you are, but okay. He had heard about Jesus. Jesus was well known at this time, performing miracles. People were following him. Crowds were gathering. Probably thinking, gosh, just to get a front row seat. Oh, just to be at one of those places. But I got to be at the tax desk. I got to be here. I'm serving Rome. They don't give me that kind of time off, especially to follow someone like that. And to want to be there, and then to have this man who you might want to go see and want to go listen to walk by and go, "Follow me. Be a disciple of mine. Be as close to me as anyone can." It's like a no-brainer. Matthew willingly left everything. Everything changed for Matthew as soon as Jesus said, "Follow me." And Matthew made the decision to do it. Everything changed. You know, change is a regular part of the Christian life. If you're not changing, you're not growing. You can't stay you like you are today. You can't stay in your routines and rituals and habits and expect that you are going to grow. God has a way of changing things in our lives. Some of it He asks us to do. Some of it, it's like imposed upon us. It just happens. But for us to grow and to follow Him, it often requires change. The world loves to nestle itself into routine. I include all of us in that. There's nothing more comfortable for us than a routine. Just, you know, I do this, and then I do this, and I do this. Some of us like very detailed routines, like on time, 8 o'clock, 8:15, 9:30. Others like, yeah, I don't need all the time stuff. I just want to flow. Just want to go from here and do that. But you still have your routine. We like to get comfortable with the things that we do. But that can be one of the most dangerous things for a Christian, is routine. A.W. Tozer wrote, "The treacherous enemy facing the Church of Jesus Christ today is the dictatorship of the routine." That's when routine becomes the Lord. If it doesn't fit in, if it's going to thwart your routine, you can't do it. You won't do it. Then it becomes the dictatorship of the routine. When the routine becomes Lord in the life of the church, when we come to the place where everything can be predicted and nobody expects anything unusual from God, we are in a rut. It's where we don't want to find ourselves, is in a rut. And God has a way of shaking things up to cause us to think about the importance of life or the brevity of life. Or the foolishness of what we're doing. Sometimes we've been in routines for so long, someone asks you, "Why do you do that?" You go, "Well, we always do it. My dad did it, then their dad did it, and that's just what we do." And you can't do it any different? No, that's what we do. And there's no reason for it, but it takes your time and your energy, it takes your love and your nurturing. But God wants us to let go of, at least to be willing to let go of any and everything. We know this because we have that picture when God asked Abraham to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. We know God will ask us to lay anything on the altar when it becomes too important or too routine. Well, after this event, Matthew's life became anything but routine. Verse 9 says, "As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he arose and followed him." Let's talk about who he calls. Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. That's why he was sitting at the tax office. He was a man who probably near Capernaum, where a lot of the fishing went on, where Peter and John and all those guys were fishing, he would collect taxes. This is where Jesus has been in Capernaum. And as he walks by, he calls out to Matthew. And Matthew says, "Okay, I'm going to follow this man." Matthew was an employee in Herod's civil service. Now, if you know anything about civil service jobs, they can be very good jobs to get. I mean, you're in favor with the government. You get all the government holidays. You get the best of everything, it seems like. So Matthew had a very good job, a job he was expected to skim off the top. That's how he made his money, charging more for taxes than should be charged. But Rome was okay with that as long as you gave them theirs. They expected that you'd make money that way. And so that was the kind of job that Matthew had. Sleight of hand, deception, taking for yourself. It made him very good money. This wasn't a low-paying job. You wouldn't abandon your family and turn on your country for something that didn't pay well. And so he was making pretty good money. And to walk away on the spot, well, he was not likely to get his job back. So when Matthew leaves, he literally leaves everything. Jesus says, "Follow me." And when Matthew chooses to follow, he knows he's not coming back to a job. He may not know what it means, but he knows his job is now in the past. Now, Matthew's Jewish name was Levi. In fact, if you read Mark's gospel and Luke's gospel, you will see that they refer to him at this incident as Levi. And he walked by, "Levi, follow me." But Matthew is the only one who refers to himself as Matthew at this time. More than likely, he was Levi at the time. We don't know why his second name is Matthew. We know that in the Roman world, you would very often have two names. One would be your born name, Levi, and then you might have a Roman name, a name that sounded a little more okay for the Roman world because you'd do your business. You didn't want your name to stumble your business relationships. And so they would often have a Roman name also, one that spoke well in Rome. But it seems that this name, we don't know for sure, because we never see Jesus call him this or name him this, but it could be that Matthew's name, Matthew, came from Jesus. That Jesus called him Matthew. Jesus also gave new names. Very often, Peter, this is your new name. God gave Abraham and Isaac, gave them new names. Jacob called him Israel. So Jesus also gave new names. And the reason I say it could be that Jesus gave him this name is because of what the name means. It means a gift of God. Matthew probably didn't call himself that. Genealogy was very important to the Jews. And in order to have land passed down, you had to be able to prove your genealogy, what tribe you were from. In order to serve in the priesthood, you had to prove that you were a descendant of Levi. Levi was a very important name. If you had the name Levi, it meant you could go places. You could serve in the priesthood. So the naming of a Jewish child was very important. And they would most of the time, almost always, name them after someone in the family line up the genealogy. Do you remember at the end of Luke chapter 1? When they're going to name John the Baptist, they're going to name John. And they ask him, "What do you want to call his name?" The mom said, "John," because the angel said, "Call him John." They said, no one has that name. Let's ask your husband. And he said, "His name's going to be John." And they were amazed because they didn't have any Johns. It wasn't part of their naming order. And so naming your child was very important. You would to try to keep track of the genealogy, keep the names sort of consistent. Well, Levi was a descendant of Levi. He was one who could have become part of the priesthood, but apparently chose another career path. Not a better one. One that would make the people angry at him, bitter. Here was a man who could have been part of the priesthood. At least he had the name that reflected it. And yet he's serving Rome. Most Jews would have hated Levi for what he did and would have really despised him with his name and serving. But because it's not all that important to us, it'd be much more significant to them because a name did mean something. But if you saw a Christian, a kid whose name is Christian out there and doing really bad things and making the news for all the evil that he's doing, you say, "He shouldn't have that name. He's not a Christian." No, that's not a big deal for us because names don't really mean all that much to us. But it did in Israel. It meant a lot. So he was very despised. I mean, that's not anything new. Tax collectors, the IRS, they've never been the favorite of any generation. But it was much worse at this time in Rome because of all that they did to collect taxes. It wasn't just. You think it's unjust today. At least they're consistent, you know. But there, if he didn't like you, he'd take more taxes from you. If he thought you were breathing a little harder than normal, they could take more taxes from you because you're taking Roman air. They would charge you per fish. If you had a whole bunch of fish, they would guesstimate it often high, and you'd have to pay for fish. If you had a cart, the reason you would carry so many things was you didn't want to take a cart because you got taxed every time your cart went into a town. And if you had two wheels, you got taxed for two-wheel cart. If you had four wheels, you got taxed more because you could carry more with a four-wheel cart. So taxes were out of control, and Matthew was one of the front men collecting those taxes. But when Christ called him on this day, everything would be behind him. Everything. And I imagine Matthew might have had some interesting introductions when he joined the other disciples, the others who would be following him, because Matthew sat and taxed individuals. Now, we know some of them were fishermen. Those fishermen, Peter, James, John, they would have passed and had to pay taxes to Matthew, who would have taxed them per fish or by the load. They may have grumbled under their breath and not really cared for this guy. So to see this guy, Matthew, joining the flock and to have them meet, we're going to follow Jesus, would have been a very awkward introduction for all of them. Oh, you're the guy that used to take the... Man, I was angry at you. I used to take the taxes. And I mean, it'd be very awkward. More than that, there was another man Jesus had called to follow him, who followed him as a disciple, Simon the Zealot. Now, the Zealots were the opposite of tax collectors. The Zealots were the rebels against Rome. They were the ones who would carry the daggers and do whatever they could to torment and try to impose their will against Rome to show that they didn't agree with the taxing. They didn't agree with the Caesarship. They didn't agree with the Lordship. They didn't agree with anything. Just a rebellious group. They would rather slit the throat of a tax collector than eat with one. That's how much hatred there was for Rome, and especially Jews who would support Rome in the way of tax collecting. And yet Matthew, a tax collector, would be alongside of Simon, a zealot, following Jesus. I think that's one of the great dynamics of following Jesus. Jesus calls people to follow him from such diverse backgrounds and places. We're not all from the Stone Oak area. We didn't grow up here. We're not all from San Antonio. We're not all from the same ideologies that our parents pressed in us. Some of us have sports backgrounds. We were the athletes. Some of us were the nerds and were the smart ones. Other of us, beauty queens. Other of us felt pushed out and rejected. We come from different backgrounds, and yet Jesus has called out and said, "Follow me." And the church becomes this group of individuals who would have never hung out in social circles that the world establishes, but who come together as one, putting all of that junk, which is actually meaningless, behind, and we become the body of Christ. I think that's what Jesus meant when he said, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Not that we just are a group of like-minded people who get along, but such diversity that might never get along if there wasn't a God. And we come here. No one should be thinking higher of themselves than anyone else in this place. In the shadow of the cross, we're all the same. We're all sinners. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter how you looked. It doesn't matter how you look now. It doesn't matter how you looked in high school or how popular you were in high school. You find out very quickly popularity that you worked so hard for in high school is absolutely nothing in the world. It means nothing because it never really did. And so we are called by Jesus to follow Him. Perhaps Matthew calls himself Matthew at this point instead of Levi because it was the name that Jesus gave him, and it was a very important name. This man who felt like he had wronged his family, disrespected his family, been a disappointment to his family, disappointment to his country, disappointment to all the potential that could have been. Maybe under the weight of all of this, and Jesus calls him a gift of God? I bet he loved this name. And I bet that's why he used it. The others didn't, but he did. Even though he probably wasn't Matthew at this point. Levi never lived up to his potential, but Matthew was a new man. Jesus calls us to be new people. In fact, He calls us no longer to be debutantes and athletes and all of these other things. He calls us to be one thing, Christians. To put aside all the other titles. It says they were first called Christians in Antioch. Do you know what a Christian was? A Christian, they didn't know what a Christian was either. That's why they gave them the name. These individuals are following Christ. But it's the weirdest thing because Jesus was a Jew, and so a sect of Judaism broke off and they became followers of the way. So they were followers of the way. They became known as those of the way. They're following Jesus. He's the way. So that's a Judaistic group, a Jews. But now Gentiles are joining the church. They're in Antioch. It's no longer Jerusalem that's the hub, but Antioch is now. And they're wondering, what is this? This is different. This isn't Judaism. This isn't another sect of Judaism. What is this? Well, they're followers of Christ. They're Christians, Christianos. And that's where they were first called Christians because they had no other name for them except followers of Christ, Christians. And that's why we are called to be Christians, followers of Christ. Jesus calls you today. Whatever your occupation, whatever your situation, whether you're doing great or you're struggling right now, whether you're at your tax collector's desk doing your job or you're failing to do a job, He calls you right now to follow Him. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." What does Jesus call us to? When He says, follow Me, what does He call us to follow Him in? Well, one, to leave all of the old stuff behind. From the moment He says, follow Me, everything from that moment back is game to be gotten rid of, to be changed. But it could be a good thing that I'm doing. It's game. It's fair game. You're following Him. He can do what He wants to do. And it is a great thing that He wants to do. But it's letting go of those things, leaving the old behind. He takes you away from the life you were living and gives you a new direction and a new sense of purpose. Matthew, like I said earlier, was not likely to get his job back when he walked away. He probably gave up more than all the disciples because the other disciples, they could always go back to fishing. That was independent work. You go catch some fish, you sell them. But Matthew could not go back to tax collecting. Rome had to approve him, and you walk away from Rome, you burned a bridge.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know You more.
In this day and age in which we live, it's easy to get distracted by everything that's going on around us. The hustle and bustle of life tends to keep us from the things that are truly important as followers of Christ. While there's simply no substitute for the personal reading of God's Word, programs like Building on the Solid Rock are a huge blessing that God uses in the discipleship of countless people. Building on the Solid Rock is the radio ministry of Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock in San Antonio, Texas. For more information about our ministry or to access the archive of messages, log on to our website at www.buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can subscribe to our podcast while you're there or search for us in the iTunes store under Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. It's absolutely free. Well, that's all the time we have for today. Thank you for joining us. We invite you to join us again next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Matthew. That's next time on Building on the Solid Rock.
I wonder why. And I look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers me.